Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 6. We're going all the way to chapter 8 today. If you have a Pew Bible, that's on page 1086. So please turn to that. Starting from verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" We're going to be continuing on from verse 54 now. Reading from verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. And thank you, everyone else who's involved in making Sundays happen. One of the comments that I had after the meeting on Sunday last week about two services was that we had ended the meeting saying that how could you respond? One is to pray. Another thing we said was just to give feedback, which is helpful, and you've been doing that. And then someone made a comment which I found very helpful and said, maybe you could also have said to folks, volunteer. And so to make Sunday happen takes a lot of things. And as we make it more and more known what is needed in terms of people volunteering, please do prayerfully consider how you might be able to step into that. Well, let us start looking at this passage. And we are now back in Acts. We started it as a series some weeks back. Then we did our topical series. Now we're back in Acts. And we pick up the story over here. And let's start thinking about this passage. I want to start by talking about a man called George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an English preacher. You've probably heard about him if you've looked at church history a little bit. He was a preacher of the gospel in the 18th century, an English preacher. And in his ministry, he saw many people come to faith in Jesus. But he was also hated by the institutional church. Now, he is known for this imaginary story that I'm going to tell you about. It's where he would be on stage and he would imagine speaking to Father Abraham. So, Abraham of the Bible, a man of God, and asking him, "Abraham, who is in heaven?" And it goes something like this. "Father Abraham, do you know of any Episcopalians, which is another word for Anglicans. Do you know of any Anglicans in heaven? And Father Abraham replies, no. Oh, okay. Father Abraham, do you know of any Presbyterians in heaven? And he says, no. He says, no. What about any independents, which they had in those days, or any seceders? No, says Father Abraham. No, none of those. Oh, any Methodists? No. And so you can imagine all the denominations are mentioned, and the answer is no. So then the story goes, well, Father Abraham, whom do you have there in heaven? And the reply is, we don't know those names here. All who are here are Christians who are believers in Christ, men who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, people who follow Jesus. So what makes you a Christian, George Whitfield would say, is it's not being a member of a denomination. He's not saying there are no Presbyterians or Anglicans or whatever in heaven. He's simply making the point that people who are in heaven are those who have believed the word of the gospel, who've put their trust in Jesus. This Jesus who by his work on the cross pays for our sin to make us right with God. All those who trust him are in heaven. That is what George Whitfield preached. And this is why many church leaders of his day shut him out from their pulpits. Didn't like him preaching. Why? Because they loved their religious systems. They did not love the gospel, and they saw what he was preaching as a threat to them and their systems. And that is similar. What happened to George Whitfield is similar to what Stephen faces in the passage before us this morning. Because there he is confronted by people who think that certain Old Testament systems and Old Testament practices are untouchable, that these things are critical for knowing God, for worshiping God. And so when Stephen comes along and preaches the gospel, they hate him. And they see him as showing up what they stand for. And they want to shut him down. So let's have a look at the story as it unfolds. And let's seek to understand it as it unfolds to quite a shocking end. The first thing I want to have a look at, and there are five sections this morning. The first one is, notice that Stephen is a godly man. The shocking end is that Stephen dies because of his preaching. He dies because he's faithful to God in the face of great evil coming from people who claim to know God. Now, we know he's a godly man. He's not like them. We know he's godly. He is the first of the deacons that ever existed in church history, among the first seven. And when the apostles were choosing the first seven, if you just look back to Acts 6 and verse 3, they had to choose men who were of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And then when you get the list of the first seven, Stephen is there, and he's the only one who is then spelt out as being full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one spelt out. That's in Acts 6, verse 5. The other names don't have descriptions next to them. They're just named. And I don't think it means that Stephen was particularly above them in godliness. I think that Luke is highlighting that this Stephen is indeed a godly man. Because you see, Luke is about to now tell us more about this man, Stephen, and the trouble he faced. And so when we get to that and the opposition he faced, Luke wants us to know that Stephen is not the problem. He makes the point again as we get into our passage for this morning in verse 8. When he introduces Stephen's story, he says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So Luke is saying, look at this man. He is empowered by God. He's actively involved under the power of God in spreading the gospel. And then look at verse 7. What a remarkable time this was. As we read, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And notice this as well, so big. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So God is very much at work as the gospel is being preached. Massive change is happening. Imagine being part of this amazing work of God. Imagine being involved in seeing so many people turning to Jesus. It is so exciting. It really is wonderful when people come to faith in Jesus and their lives are changed. But not everyone is happy about this. And so let's turn to those ones now. And the second thing is, I want to look at Stephen's opponents, who are religious people, but they are ungodly people. So verse 9 introduces them. And we see they are Jewish people from a range of regions and a range of backgrounds. And they are hostile. We can see in the text they are hostile to Stephen, because Luke says that they rose up and disputed with Stephen. Now, you know, a situation gets very tense when people rise up when a dispute is going on. Things are getting a bit hot at that moment. This is not just a spirited debate where they respect one another and they just disagree. This is charged. And we go on in verse 10 and we find out that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. Think a bit there for a moment. Think about that. These people had no answer to how Stephen was handling the scriptures, because what he was showing them was plain. And it is at this point that we realize what these people are really like. These are not reasonable men. A reasonable person will change their mind when they are shown with clear reason that their position is wrong. Godly people seek truth, but these people do not care about truth because they do not budge. I wonder if you've experienced this in your life, or just as you observe life. Certainly, I think we've seen it as we observe the world we live in, because it happens a lot online. If someone presents an argument, they make a calm argument and they come to a conclusive resolution or point. And in that, they expose the other person as wrong. And you just can't argue back. But the opponent, instead of admitting that they are wrong, becomes personal. The person with the reasonable position then ends up, instead of a debate going on, they end up attacked. They get labeled, they get mocked, get labeled a supremacist or they get canceled. All that kind of thing goes on. We see that in our world. What happens is that it moves from a reasonable debate over what is true to the opponent going, I don't like this. How can I discredit this person? And then when they can't overcome the argument, they attack their opponent. And that's what's going on here. And therefore, these are evil people. They are closed to hearing God's truth. They protect their religious system despite being shown that they are wrong, clearly wrong, by a man who is clearly from God. But look at verse 11. You can see just how evil they are, because now they instigated men to speak lies about Stephen. They want them to say that he has spoken blasphemously against Moses and against God. Look at verse 12. It says there that they stirred up the people. You see, they just want unrest. They just want Stephen to shut up. Stop preaching the stuff you're preaching. We can't argue against it from the scriptures, but we don't like it. We want you to be shut down. And this results in him, Stephen, being arrested. And then he's brought before the Jewish ruling council that we know as the Sanhedrin. And there before that council, they have arranged false witnesses to twist Stephen's words and get him into trouble. So these are not good people. They are ungodly. They are evil. Now let's turn, thirdly, to look at the charge that was put about Stephen. Because the charge shows us essentially what the fight was all about. This is what the false witnesses say. Look at verses 13 to 14. They say, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. That's what the fight's all about. Now, notice how they're ramping it up with Stephen, about Stephen. They say he never ceases. They are pushing for Stephen to be seen in a negative light. This is over-the-top language. You could just see how they are just full of it. They don't want Stephen to speak. But it is not like this charge comes from absolutely nowhere and is completely made up. It's not like Stephen never said anything that sounds like what they are saying he's done. What they've done is recast words that he actually said, twisted words he actually said. And we've seen this before in the gospel, in the story of the gospel, in how Jesus was treated. Because he too was charged with seeking to destroy the temple. And he had once said in John 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Those were Jesus' words. He never said that he would destroy the stone temple that was there where they were. He did not say, I will destroy this temple. Never said that. He was talking about them destroying his body. His body, as he taught and explained, was to do the work of the temple. His body, which was to be the sin sacrifice, like at the temple, sacrifices used to happen. And Jesus' opponents did not like this teaching because it meant that things were changing. It meant that their positions of power in society would be challenged. They could no longer control people and run things where they are right at the top. But as you see, if the message that Jesus was preaching is true, that his body becomes the temple and does the work of the temple, if it's true, that means the stone temple becomes redundant. The animal sacrifices that were performed in the stone temple were always a shadow, pointing to the true sacrifice that was to come through the death of the Messiah, that was to come through the death of the suffering servant promised in Isaiah. So what did Stephen say that his opponents rejected? Well, it's the same thing that Jesus faced in his teaching. It's the gospel of salvation that is by grace through faith. And they don't like this gospel because of its implications. Because it meant that truly being right with God was not by keeping the law of Moses. And it was not by being locked into the temple system. In the gospel, you can connect with God anywhere. And it's through Jesus. It's not through the law. And so they were threatened. Because in their system, the law of Moses and the temple were key to knowing God, to being right with God. Well, that's the charge. That's why they are unhappy. How does Stephen reply? This is the fourth thing I want us to look at. And this covers the whole section that David didn't read. I didn't want David to read it. I want to just kind of helicopter over it and pop into a few sections. So I'm not going to take you through the whole thing, just a few examples. But the point in everything I'm about to show you is that God has never been limited to this one location, this temple, right the way through their history. It's never been like that. So for example, in verse 2 of chapter 7, Stephen reminds them how God appeared to their father Abraham, the father of their people, look at verse 2, when he was in Mesopotamia. In other words, he did not connect with God through a temple. Abraham did not connect with God through the law of Moses, which hadn't even come yet. And notice what Stephen calls God. He calls him the God of glory. This is the God that Abraham met, the God of glory. Now I want to ask you a question. Why is that interesting? What did the Jews believe about the temple and God's glory? They believed that the glorious presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, in that middle innermost part of the temple. And that is why they made such a big deal of the temple. They believed God was kind of locked in there, located there. But here's Abram encountering the glory of God, not even in the land, in another place. In verse 9 of chapter 7, he then covers the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt. But have a look at verses 9 to 10. It says there, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But what? But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. What a powerful work of God that is. It's not even happening in the promised land. It's in another land. God was there with him. Later on, he then goes and he talks about Moses, who had to flee Egypt and live in Midian before God then put him back in Egypt to lead the rescue of the Hebrews. And this is what we read in verse 33 when Moses encounters the Lord in the burning bush. Look at verse 33. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then in chapter 7 and verse 48, after talking about the temple that Solomon then eventually built, Stephen says this, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" So even when the temple was established, the point was made then that God is not locked in here as if this is the only place where you can find him. And so what we find in the story with Stephen and his opponents is that the opponents have made an idol out of the temple. They've made it into something else. They've made an idol out of the law of Moses. They've made these things more than God ever intended them to be. And so what's going on here is they have an attitude, and their attitude is, "How dare you? How dare you, Stephen, come along and preach a message that says people can be made righteous and have a relationship with God wherever they happen to be?" They had tried to contain God into their system, and it's a system that twisted Scripture. But when Stephen, speaking under the power of God, conclusively showed them from their very scriptures that they were wrong and that his message was right, they turned to violence. And in that, they showed they are not God's people. And those who are against God seek to destroy the truth. They seek to destroy those who speak the truth. These are not people who just shake hands and agree to disagree, as we see in this story. And so Stephen concluded by calling out the truth. And he called them stiff-necked people. And this is not inflammatory. It means that they are stubborn. It means that they are immovable. He says to them that they resist the Holy Spirit just as many of their ancestors did over their long history. Their ancestors persecuted those prophets of old who spoke of the coming of the righteous one, who prepared God's people for Jesus' coming. It's all predicted in Scripture. It's one of the reasons why it's unbelievable that people won't believe. When you've got all this prophecy that's so specifically about Jesus, and yet the ancestors even killed those prophets who spoke these things. And now these opponents are the ones of the types who killed Jesus. Look at verse 52. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." You are of the people that murdered Jesus, just like the ancestors. And so what you've got here is truth speaking from a man who is clearly a man of God. And then we get Stephen's conclusion on these people in verse 53. These people and their ancestors, he is saying effectively, did all these terrible things, despite having the law, despite having the Old Testament scriptures that speak of the things that Stephen is preaching. Look at verse 53. You who received the law as delivered by angels, that's the Old Testament scripture, and did not keep it. You don't even keep the scriptures. Now, if they were really godly, how would they respond to a conclusive, clear point being made? Cannot argue against it. Shows their sin. How would a godly person respond? Well, a godly person would repent. But these are not godly people. And by their response, they just show you evil. They are evil. Which brings me now to the fifth thing I want us to see. And that is then when Stephen is martyred, he's killed. The word martyr comes from the Greek word for witness. He's standing and witnessing truth, speaking truth, God's truth. But it's become a word for being killed because many people have been killed in history for standing for God. And the lack of measure in these people and the lack of reason in these people is seen in how they respond. Look at verse 54. They grind their teeth at him. And then in verse 57, like children, they block their ears. You know what children do. And then they rush at him to then kill him. These are evil people. And it was an illegal killing. They did not have the right, as people under Roman rule, they did not have the right to execute people. It had to be approved by the Roman authorities. These are bad people. And yet these are people who claim to be servants of God. Servants of the God of glory, who they say is only to be found in the Holy of Holies in the temple. But what happens as Stephen's life is about to come to an end? Look at verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you want to be connected to God? Do you want to be connected to the glory of God? Do you want to truly know God? Well, then you need to know Jesus. You're connected to the glory of God through Jesus. He is the way. If you know Jesus, then you know God, because there we see he is standing right there in the presence of the glory of God, not locked into the Holy of Holies in the temple. We know so well this verse that Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You want to know God, you want to be connected to his glory, you need Jesus. And so let's bring this all to a close now and think a bit about these things. Knowing God is beyond boundaries. Knowing God is beyond religious systems. Some people think that you need a majestic building that has an altar and all kinds of fancy furniture and religious activities like mass and that sort of stuff. That's how you connect to God. That is not true. You don't. Some people think that you can get particularly close to God by going to the Holy Land, by visiting Israel. No, you don't need to go there at all. It's helpful from a historical point of view. It's helpful to see the land and to picture places as you read about in your Bible, but you don't have to go there. Some people think that you need to keep religious festivals in the Bible, Old Testament festivals, and eat according to the Old Testament food laws. And in that way, you really are to be sure to be right with God. No, that is not right. That is untrue. Some people think that to really be close to God, you've got to wear formal clothes when you come to church. Because they think that when you come to church, you then become particularly close to God. And they will say things like, well, if you were to go and visit the king in England, you would make sure that you're dressed formally. You're coming to visit God when you come to church. That is not true. If you are a believer, you access him through Jesus. And if you are a believer, you are always with him. You're always connected to him, whether you are sitting here under his word, whether you're driving your car, whether you're at your desk at work or at school or at uni. And then some people will cut you off, they will cancel you because you proclaim the gospel. And the thing is that the gospel calls out sin, and so there are churches out there that do not like this. They will not preach the gospel. They will say things like, all different religions and ways will get you to God. Or when you preach about sin, they will not tolerate that. When you call out what is actually sin, they will not tolerate that. And they'll say things like, no, love is love. You're wrong. They don't like it. But we have to call out sin so that people can see they need Jesus. In church history, people were killed by so-called church leaders because they preached the gospel. And then in this, they were going against the legalism. They were going against the systems that the church had brought out. They were not biblical. And so many reformers were killed. Well, back to Stephen. As the story ends, we see a young man. As Stephen is being killed, we see a young man called Saul approving of this. And we see there that he is zealous to fight against Saul, fight against the ministry of the gospel, because we see that he went about ravaging the church and dragging Christians off to prison. And we need to see this, and God has put it here so we can see that the reality of gospel preaching is it goes against humans who are naturally opposed to God. And so when you bring the things of God to them and the word of God to them, it exposes evil in people, and people don't want to be told that they are evil, because people want to be the masters of their own destinies, and they want to be the captains of their own souls, and they do not like being told that they are wrong. And so what we learn from this story is that there will be opposition. There will be times that are hard when we speak the gospel. The Bible says there'll be some seasons that are good seasons, but there'll also be bad seasons. But there's always some sort of opposition, whether you're just sort of rejected or mocked all the way through to it even ending up in death. And when that opposition happens, even to the point of death, it's not as if it's all gone wrong. It's not as if God has suddenly taken his hand off the controls and it's all failing. The book of Acts is a story about the unstoppable gospel, but it's a gospel that is going into battle against the evil of human beings. But in it all, God is there. He is with us. We don't understand necessarily why this one will die or that one will face some sort of opposition. But even as we do, and even if we die, Stephen died seeing the glory of God. He died with assurance. He died welcomed home. And that assurance is ours too. No matter what opposition you face, God is with you. You are right and you are safe because you are in him. And so, brothers and sisters, with that background, let's be confident people. Let's be assured that when we stand for Jesus and his gospel, and not religious systems, we stand for Jesus and his gospel, that we are in the truth and that we are safe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us what happened back then in Stephen's time, that this is how it is in the world as the gospel goes out. Thank you that nevertheless, no matter what opposition we face as we stand for the true gospel, we are safe. We are yours. And even if we're to face death, we are welcomed home. Lord, thank you that this is clear. Encourage us. Help us to be a people who boldly and with grace and love proclaim the gospel to our lost world without fear. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.